Anyway, like I said, good morning. I want to welcome everybody here, whether you're watching with us online or whether you're here in the sanctuary. It's great to have you. We have been in a series that's entitled Breaking Strongholds, in which we are studying how the enemy builds strongholds in our minds. The message that I'm sharing today, which is part five of the series, is called Fleshly Footholds. Okay, say fleshly footholds.
Fleshly.
That's right. A stronghold defined, okay, is a household of thoughts created and constructed within your mind that are made up of the lies of the enemy, stay with me here, that are accepted by you, okay, from which the enemy can attack you from within and have the protection of a stronghold to continue to attack you again and again and again and again. And because you have accepted it, you don't see anything wrong with it and you don't fight it. So strongholds, simply put, are lies, say lies, they are lies planted by the devil that are believed and received by you, and as a result, again, you don't fight against them because you just don't see that there's anything wrong with your way of thinking, okay? One way to avoid those strongholds, I don't know about you, but I'd like to know how to avoid those strongholds, but one way to avoid them is by walking in the Spirit. But the question for you and I is this, okay? Even though we're Pentecostal, even though we're filled with the Spirit, even though we know all of that, you know, can you put into words what walking in the Spirit really is? Can you really define that? And the answer to that is yes, you can. We're able to walk in the Spirit by putting to death the works of the flesh, all right? And then what you're walking in is the Spirit. When you're not walking in the work of the flesh of adultery and all the others, then you're walking in the Spirit. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Good, good. The works of the flesh that I'm talking about are listed in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and the reason why we need to recognize them and retaliate against them is this. When we allow them into our lives, they're like these foundational footholds for building strongholds, all right? See, the works of the flesh, all of the works of the flesh, every single one that is listed are like foundational footholds. And when the enemy can get those foundational footholds, he can build strongholds. And I think that if we as a congregation or we as a people, okay, understand what the works of the flesh are and how they work, then we can guard against them and keep them from becoming a part of our lives. And that's what today's sermon is basically all about. We're going to learn what the works of the flesh are, a few of them anyway, and we're going to look at how to fight against them. So would you stand with me? And how come we'll repeat our Bible declaration, okay? Are you ready?
Ready.
Take your Bible in your right or left hand, I don't care, okay? And repeat with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you would agree with me this morning that there are basics in the Christian walk? And by that I mean there are some non-negotiables that really should be a part of your lives. Three of them that come to mind are like forgiveness. You've got to be a person that issues forgiveness. Amen? And another one is obedience. You've got to obey what you know to obey. And the last one I'm just going to mention today is faithfulness, because we have to be faithful to what we know. Amen? All right. But they are just givens, if you will. These basics are presented to you and I as choices. And that's because that's really what they are, all right? But really, they're not. Are you with me? They're not, at least if you want to build a strong spiritual foundation in your life, or at least you want to walk in some degree of victory. Choices, you know, they're always before us. And there's one thing about choices that never changes. Right choices lead to right results. Amen? Wrong choices lead to wrong results. God spoke this eternal truth concerning choices to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He said this, and you'll recognize this. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Choose. Make a choice. He says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The truth is, you and I are faced with life and death choices. Amen? In the kingdom of God and in living in the kingdom of God. Choices that will or could affect the rest of our lives. When we make these choices, when we allow things into our lives or when we push things out of our lives, some of those choices are life and death because they bring life or death. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? One daily recurring and life-changing choice that we all have to make is whether or not we're going to walk in the Spirit. If you remember, that's really living in the Spirit, or if we're going to give in to the carnal cravings of our flesh. If we make the choice to walk after the flesh, it will yield death, or maybe I should say it another way, it will yield negative fruit that will negatively affect or impact your life. But if you choose to walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit, which is the right choice, that's the choice we should make, then the Holy Spirit, who's been living inside of you since the day of your salvation, will produce through you supernatural, life-giving fruit, which will also affect your life, but this time for the positive. Now, which one would you rather have? Amen? I don't know about you, but I would rather choose to walk in the Spirit and get that supernatural, life-giving fruit coming from my life. But again, okay, always remember the choice is yours. And that choice isn't a choice that you make today and it lasts forever. You've got to make that choice every day of your life because every day is a new day. Come on. Every day you face new challenges and you have to decide at that point whether you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. How many of you know that it's really easy to make the choice to walk in the flesh when you get upset? Amen. Amen. But that's where we make the choice, okay, and make the choice early in the morning. You know, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Today I'm going to live in the Spirit. Excuse me. Live in the Spirit. Today we're going to look at the first four works of the flesh, or for our series' sake, four demonic footholds available to the enemy. They are as follows, okay? The first one is adultery. I think we all know that. Fornication. We probably know that too. Uncleanness. What is that? And lewdness. So now would you please turn with me to chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, and we will start reading at the 19th verse. This is our base for what we are preaching. This is the scripture, the key scripture, or the key passage. Are you there? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Notice that right there. It says they're evident. In other words, there ain't no hiding this, okay? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. How are you doing so far? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Why did he say and the like? Because this isn't all of them. This is just a really good list, okay, to start with. And the like, which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you practice the works of the flesh, okay, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, but what about the grace that Jesus gives us? It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Gary Timmer, if you would come up and pray for the message, I would appreciate it.
This is one of those messages that I'm thinking, pick Serena to pray. Think about that when I feel convicted through just through the introductions.
You know, I was thinking, God, pick somebody else to preach it.
Let's pray. So, Lord, I will start by saying, God, I pray that that you can change me through this message today, God, that I will listen, I will be attentive, Lord, that I will make the decision each morning, God, to not live in the flesh. And Father, for each one of us here and each one of us that hear this message, Father, I thank you that God, that same conviction, or even more if it needs to be, God, that you would send that, Lord, that you will convict, God, and you will convince, Father, and that we may be changed, God, and not for us, Lord, but for you. God, let us be changed. Let your glory shine through us. Father, as Pastor West preaches today, God, I thank you that your favor is on him. Lord, that he has clarity of mind, clarity of speech, God, and he's just going to deliver your word the way you want it delivered. Father, we just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank
amen.
You, Gary. The first on our list is adultery and fornication. In the original Greek text, adultery and fornication are actually from the same word. And that word describes all sexual activity outside of marriage. Say that part too, outside of marriage. Next we have uncleanness. Uncleanness is obscene or unclean thoughts that eventually produce obscene or unclean actions. And next we have lewdness, or as the King James interprets it, lasciviousness. I like the word lasciviousness, okay? Lewdness or lasciviousness refers to a number of things that are excessive, such as the overconsumption of food, all right, or wild, undisciplined living that is especially marked by unbridled sex. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:19 this statement. He said, now the works of the flesh are evident. And if we look at the word works in the scripture, it's the Greek word erga, okay, erga, which is actually a word that describes labor. Or even more than that, it describes hard labor or hard work. It signifies the kind of action or activity that many times refers to a person's occupation, or to one's labor, or to the things that are produced in one's life by their effort. Are you following me? Basically, what it's saying is this, that the flesh produces, and I want you to hear this, the flesh produces, and what it produces is hard and laborious work. And it's so true, isn't it, really? You think about it. A life dominated by the flesh is a hard labor-filled life. It's a life that's filled with excesses and imbalances. I don't know about you, but since I've come to Christ, I don't like excesses. And I don't like imbalances. It's a life full of laziness and self-abuse, all right? Hatred and strife and bitterness and irresponsibility and neglect. And most of all, at least for the believer, it's a life filled with condemnation. The way of the flesh, if you will, is the hardest route for any individual to take, whether they're Christian or whether they're non-Christian. And unless you take your flesh to the cross of Calvary and mortify it or kill it, okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the flesh will keep on screaming and screaming. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It'll keep on screaming and screaming and screaming for you to surrender to its desires and allow it to produce its ruinous and negative effects in your life. That's all that ever comes from the works of the flesh, is ruinous negative effects. Galatians 5:19 also says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? That word evident in the Greek is the word phaneros. Okay? And what it means is this, to appear or to manifest. It means to become visible or to become apparent. And finally, it means to become seen or to be well known by all. And again, and please hear this part of it, okay? Unless you crucify your flesh, the negative and disastrous consequences of your carnal nature, it will be visibly apparent. People will be able to see it. Not only you, but they will become visible to everyone else. And I don't know about you, but I don't want everyone else knowing what's in my life. I mean, you think about that. If the works of the flesh are evident, that means what I'm doing becomes very apparent by the way I'm acting. Amen? And I think we have to watch that, especially as Christians, because, you know, it's what we do is what they see and what they think we are. But the truth is, you can't hide this stuff. The unhappy truth is this. We live at a time today when moral standards have deteriorated just drastically. And by some not-so-good men and women, morals have been dumbed down to the point where they can't even be recognized as biblical anymore. I don't know if you realize this, but the place that we, whether we're Christian or not, the place that the world gets the moral standard is the Word of God. Okay? We determine what's right and wrong by what we read in the Bible, and that's the way it is for everyone, or should be. Things that were once considered sinful and shameful just a few short years ago are now regularly practiced and accepted and even celebrated in a widespread manner in our world, and it's even sadder to say it's even within our churches. What is now called wokeness is actually wickedness. And what was once deemed as sinful has now been made the standard. And although some people may have adjusted their thinking about sexual sin, God has not adjusted his thinking at all. He is the same, say it with me, he is the same today and forever. Let's say it together. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm sorry. Well, I guess I'm not really sorry. But what God defined as sin or sinful in early Scripture thousands of years ago is still defined the same way today, as it well should be. Sin is sin, and that's the way that it is. Bless God that we are the penalty of sin is no longer hanging on the Christian. Amen? Praise God, but that doesn't mean we can dwell in sin. That's the wrong interpretation of grace that many are talking about today. The right definition of grace is grace gives us the forgiveness we need when we need it, when we mess up. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that we can go and live like we want to and say, hey, grace has got me covered. I'm afraid you're going to be really disappointed if you think that's what grace is. So let's take a closer look at the meaning of those first four works of the flesh, okay? We've already established that adultery and fornication are expressions of the same root sin, okay? In the Greek, as we said earlier, they originate from the same word, and that word is porneia, okay? Porneia. Porneia includes all, say all. Porneia includes all sexual activity outside of marriage, including adultery, including homosexuality, and I could name a whole list of other sins that you know would be sexual. Amen? But I don't want you to throw tomatoes at me or any fruit. When referring to a woman who has already committed adultery, the New Testament uses the word pornos, okay? Pornos. Pornos is also the word for a prostitute, and it describes a woman who has committed adultery or has prostituted herself. Now, she may not have sold herself for money, and that's what we think a prostitute is, right? That would be our definition of a prostitute. You know, she has a price on her. But she may not have sold herself for money, but nonetheless, she traded a part of herself. Perhaps her heart. You've heard of affairs of the heart. They are no different than affairs, okay? Maybe she's traded her emotions or her body for romance or emotional support or for a variety of other things. But regardless of why, God says she has sold herself and entered into prostitution. Just hold on, guys. You're not getting out of this, okay? The word pornos not only refers to a woman who professionally prostitutes herself by walking the streets at night or by working in an escort service. The word pornos describes any woman, say any woman.
Any woman.
That was weak. Any woman,
any woman
who has committed adultery. It leaves absolutely no room, no doubt that in God's view, and that's what's important here, isn't it? I mean, isn't it God's view that's important? Wouldn't you rather have God's approval than man's approval? Because when it comes right down to it, it's God's approval is what's going to matter in your life. Anyway, it leaves no room, all right, for doubt. It refers only to a woman who professionally prostitutes herself by walking streets at night or by working in an escort service. The word pornos describes any woman, and I wanted to say that twice, that commits adultery. It leaves no room for doubt. I mean, it isn't like we could, you know, interpret this word in a different way. So, any woman who has sold some or all of herself in exchange for something or someone has fallen into the sin of prostitution, biblically. Someone may try to give reasons or excuses to explain why an illicit relationship occurred. Why did you have that affair? Why did you do that? Why did you step away from your marriage? No matter what you would say, God still views it as prostitution. Now, men, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you get out of this free, because you certainly don't. When referring to a man who committed adultery, the New Testament uses the word porneia. This word depicts a man who has had sexual intercourse with a prostitute. Okay? Well, you mean he went out and he bought? That isn't what I said. Because a prostitute is any woman, okay, that will let that happen. Anytime a man has sexual relations with a woman who is not his wife, who's not what? Who's not what? I'm going to try it again. Who's not what? God says that his actions are the equivalent of sleeping with a prostitute. And although his emotions, hey, listen, and I'm sorry if this is kind of a graphic sermon, and I know, and if it's your first time here, I don't ever talk about this, but. Yeah, I'm going to. For the man, okay? Although his emotions might try to tell him that he has found the woman of his dreams, all right? Or maybe if he even tries to put the light of today's definition on it, that's not how God sees it. And my Bible says God doesn't change. The Greek word porneia means he has slept with a prostitute. Period. All right. Also, in case you were wondering, and I'm sure you were wondering, the word pornography comes from the same Greek word of porneia. It's a compound of the Greek word pornos, the same word used for an adulteress or a prostitute, plus the word grapho, which means to write. When these two words are put together, they form the word pornography, and it refers to the writings or reflections about prostitution. This means when a person, male or female, young or old, meditates on the writings or the photography contained in pornography, it's the equivalent of committing mental prostitution. Well, you have to look at it. You know, this sheds a new light on what Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a hard, hard scripture. I mean, it truly, truly is. Your mind wanders. But the clue and the idea to making it right is you don't let that thought stop in your mind. Let it wander right in and out, okay? And you don't fixate on that. One thing you never want to do with the work of the flesh is let it come in and stay there for a while. If it comes in, and it will, if it comes in, you better let it right back out. So if you look at a woman for the reason of lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. In other words, you've already been committing adultery with a prostitute. Listen, brother, and listen, sister, please. If you have bought the lie, and I'm going to tell you, we'd be crazy to think that there is no one in this room that hasn't. If you have bought the lie that viewing pornography is different in some way from adultery or prostitution, guess what? You've already given the enemy a foothold with this work of the flesh. And with the establishing of this foothold, the devil can build a stronghold so he can eventually have a stranglehold on your life. Adultery and fornication is an all-inclusive word that includes all forms of sexual activity outside of marriage. Here I am through the hardest part, okay? That isn't what the world teaches us today. I wouldn't want to be a young man in the world today with things being so easily attainable. I would not want to face that temptation. You need to pray for our youth. Because it is accepted not only in the world, but it is accepted in the church. The next work of the flesh that's listed in Galatians 5:19 is the word uncleanness, okay? Which is translated from the Greek word akatharsia, which is the word katharo with an A added to it. The word katharo means cleansed or pure, but as you already know, when you put an A in front of a word, right, the condition of the word is reversed, so akatharsia. Boy, that sounded just like that again, didn't it, Serena? Akatharsia means an object that is dirty or unclean. That's what uncleanness is. In the New Testament, it refers to obscene or unclean thoughts that eventually produce in your life obscene or unclean actions. It's used in the Gospels and Paul's epistles. There's a strong suggestion that these actions begin in the mind as unclean thoughts before they manifest in the flesh as unclean deeds. Which brings us also to this truth. If you allow uncleanness in your mind, uncleanness will dominate your life. Obscene thoughts will dominate your life, okay? Unclean thoughts will dominate your life. You know, that's the thing about sin. It feeds on itself, okay? And it gets bigger and bigger, and it's like a snowball effect. You let a little bit in, the rest of it's going to come flooding in. Amen? One example of its use, of this word's use, is found in Mark 1:23, which says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit." The original Greek text actually reads like this: "Now there was a man in their synagogue gripped by the control of an unclean spirit." It appears that this man had probably pondered or thought about unclean thoughts for so long that he had thrown open the door of these thoughts to grip him and seize control of him. And who does he throw the door open to? The enemy. The enemy. And by the way, this is what can happen to you and I also. Easily, if we don't clean up our thought life, we can open the door to the devil. An unclean thought life can throw the doors wide open to the devil. Wide open to the devil. And you and I, we have to slam those doors shut and not open them again. Well, but the thought came in, just don't leave it in. Get it out. You know, do this weird thing, this thing called, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. This is why we memorize Scripture. When you get those unclean thoughts or those obscene thoughts, you start memorizing, quoting Scripture in your mind to get that out. That thought, that obscene thought, won't stay in your head with God's Word. Come on. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. The Bible's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear about what we should be letting and allowing, taking up our thinking, and what will happen if we don't discipline our minds. Back to the synagogue. Eventually, the man in the synagogue found himself in the grip or in the clutches of an unclean spirit. That's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. It makes you wonder, could this demon have found an entrance into this man's life just because he allowed his mind to dwell on the things that were unclean? Yeah. Yeah. I believe so. Or maybe he could have just committed mental prostitution, and maybe he did it to such an extent that it opened the door for himself to be completely controlled by spirits of uncleanness. It's unreal what we can do with our minds. It's amazing how we can, the trajectory of our life can just go off center when we start thinking about the wrong things. Why do you think Sundays are so good? Because you got your mind stayed on the Word of God. And why do you think Monday goes bad? Because you no longer have your mind stayed on the Word of God. I guess I shouldn't say that because I notoriously say Mondays are terrible. You know, the Bible doesn't exactly say this, okay, in this instance. But the use of the Greek word definitely makes it a possibility. In Mark 5:2, we find another example of a man with an unclean spirit. It says this, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The word translated unclean here is that same word, I can't say it. Ekarthesis. All right. This is it. Ekarthesia. Just like in Mark 1:23, okay? Just like in Mark 1:23, this man in Mark 5:2, who is called the demonic of Gadara, you know, you can remember that. You know the story. Both men were in the grip or in the clutches of an unclean spirit. They were possessed. Listen, I personally don't believe a Christian can be possessed. I think he can be terribly oppressed. I think you can have a demon sitting on your shoulder and just screaming in your ear. There is no doubt about it. But I don't believe, I haven't read where a demonic presence can dwell with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I don't lend to that teaching that says I've got a demon or you've got a demon if you know Jesus. Okay? I just don't see that in the Bible. But again, in this situation, you have to wonder, did the devil somehow lure these men into the pornography of some kind? Or into unclean thoughts? Or into fornication? And then begin to build a stronghold of uncleanness in their minds that was so strongly built, so stoutly built, that the enemy was able to completely control them. Do you have anything in your life? Come on, people. Do you have anything in your life that you battle and you battle and you battle and you can't get past it? I wonder why that is. Could it be that the enemy has established a stronghold in your life? Where really, 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 when it comes down to it, you really don't see anything wrong with what you're doing. But if you read the Bible, there is something wrong with what you're doing. Or if you talk to other Christians, there's something wrong with what you're doing. But you know, you've got this special deal with God. You don't have a special deal with God. We all got the same deal with God, okay? We all have the same deal. We know Jesus, we're going to make it. Is it the perfection of our life? No, it's the direction of our life. We can make mistakes, and he still accepts us in. But we can't allow those mistakes to stay in our minds. Do you understand what I mean? That's why it's so dangerous to live in your past. Because when you live in your past, it dominates your future, and it always will. But you've got to get rid of your past so you can live a new life. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But you have to wonder, you know, is that what happened to these men? And whatever the case, the use of this word pictures individuals whose condition seems to have begun with impure, obscene, and unclean thoughts. Never forget that Paul warned us in Romans 6:16. He said this, "Do you not know?" It's almost like he says, "What's the matter with you? Don't you realize?" That might be what the Passion Version says. I'm sorry. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Listen, whatever you allow to stay in your mind will eventually become your master. All right? If you allow bitterness to stay in your mind, next thing you know, you're just bitter about everything. If you let unforgiveness stay in your mind, hey, you know, the whole world is not going to look right. Okay? If you allow these things to stay in your mind, they will affect you. And what happens is they become your master because you accept them, and then the enemy can work from them and work that negative fruit in your life. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It seems like this was the case with the two demon-possessed men. Either way, these examples should, without a doubt, make you and I want to take charge of our thought life and not allow uncleanness to have any place in our minds. Oh, but Pastor Wes, I can't help what I think. Well, neither can I, but I can help what I contain. Are you with me? I can't help it if I look at somebody and I can look away. Okay? I don't let them be passing thoughts. All right? Make them be passing thoughts. If thoughts were sin, we'd all be in trouble a long time ago. It's what those thoughts produce that makes it sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't leave them there. Don't leave those thoughts in your mind. So if you don't remember anything from today's message, remember this. Whatever you allow into your mind will eventually become your master. Okay? And I'm going to stop right there for now, and we'll pick up with lewdness next week. Please understand, and again, and I always feel like I have to say this. This is my disclaimer. I don't like to preach about the enemy. I don't like to preach about the devil and what he can do and what he's able to perform in our lives. But you know what? If we don't know who or what we are fighting, how are we going to fight it?
Amen.
Amen? And I'm not here to give the devil any glory because it takes just a glance from God to turn that all around, okay? So the fact is, we have to know what Paul was saying here. I mean, he was issuing a warning to the church, not to the world, to the church. Why? Because the church had a tendency to do this. They had a tendency to be in adultery and in fornication. Why? Because, you know what? And I found this out. Church people are just people.
Yes.
They have Jesus. They go through the same temptations and the same trouble. I can say the same trouble only if they don't take advantage of what's in the Word of God. And so many of us don't take advantage of what's in the Word of God. But I'm going to stop right here. But please understand, the works of the flesh are fleshly desires that spring from our carnal nature. Okay? God has given us the answer to the works of the flesh. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see, I hope you understand as we continue in this, how the fruit of the Spirit battles the works of the flesh. Amen? So next week we'll talk about lewdness and a couple more. All right? I don't know about you, but I would much rather walk in the Spirit, because it doesn't matter what your flesh tells you, because it will tell you it would be easier to walk in the flesh. It'd be better to walk in the flesh. It'd be advantageous to walk in the flesh. In fact, it'd be more fun to walk in the flesh. But the truth is, it's better to live in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Always walking and living in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I know that hearing about these things can be hard for us, can be difficult for us. And I know that these things aren't popular to be preached, but God, I thank you so much that your word has the answer to it all. And God, if we're struggling with our relationship with you, the reason for that is found within the Word. If we're rejoicing in our relationship with you, that's found in the Word also. Father, I am impressed with here this morning is maybe some of us just need to take control of our thought life. And I know people don't like to come forward because, gee whiz, somebody might be looking. But Lord, by them coming forward, it doesn't mean that it's for the reason what someone might think. Is to take control of their thought life. And that's what I'm going to make the altar call this morning. Why don't you stand with me, please? I want you to just think about it for a minute. Maybe you don't have to. In fact, probably you don't have to. But if you would rather take control of your thought life than to keep on living with the stuff you've been living with and struggling with the stuff you've been struggling with, why don't you raise your hand? You just want to take control of your thought life. I mean, I have to raise my hand with you. And I'm going to ask you to do the next thing. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar because there's something about making a move that makes it more permanent. There's something about humbling yourselves, whether it's in front of your peers or in front of the Lord or whatever it is. That oh God, help us to understand how badly we need to discipline our thought life. The battlefield. Surely is the mind. Anybody else? You want to take control of your mind? Maybe you have to take it back. Maybe you just have to assert more control of your mind. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you see those that have responded this morning. And God, I pray that right now, Lord, that they would have a renewal in their mind. God, that they would have the next time that they have a thought that wants to stick in their mind, God, that they would realize and remember this message, and they would let that thought go straight through their mind, not dropping anything off, not leaving anything, excuse me, behind. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just give them the ability through remembering, or the ability through quoting scripture. God, even if the scripture doesn't seem to, even if it doesn't apply to what they are going through at the time, the fact is, the enemy's lies can't stand in the presence of the Word of God. Amen. So whatever scripture it may be, I pray that you would bring it to their mind so that they would be able to pray that, be able to say that, be able to think that. I thank you, God, that there is nothing more powerful, God, nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just let those that have come forward, God, just let them see a marked difference in their life, and impart to them the ability to do what they say they want to today, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and next Sunday, every day. Don't let this altar call just be a momentary thing. Let it be a life-changing event for them. I know that I've spent time around the altar, and God, you have changed my life. God, I pray that you would change their lives. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We love it when it makes us feel good, God, and we love it today when it cuts us. Because, God, you also heal us. Because the Word of God is a sharp sword. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen and amen. Just stay around the altar if you